Up to this time, we have seen the restored nation of Israel back in the land of Israel, and we have seen the prosperity of the land itself as it responds again to the touch of the Jew. We have also seen the prowling, prying interest of Russia in the Middle East that keeps that situation stirred uneasily and uncomfortable constantly. And tonight, we're going to try to look at the answer to a very simple and a very practical question. What is Israel's immediate future? According to the scriptures, this prosperous situation in the land cannot continue with Israel in an unrepentant state. And Israel is going to come to repentance, and there will be a much greater period of prosperity following this. How does this come about? What is the next theme in the offing for the people of Israel? Well, first of all, I think it's needless for me to point out that the Russian threat is not going to disappear. It's there to stay until, as we found earlier, that people is destroyed in the mountains of Israel. As Ezekiel puts it in the 39th chapter, there will I bury Gog in the land of Ham and Gog. And so Russia's interest is going to remain there until that nation decides to do something desperate. And that desperation will lead to the destruction of the nation and all that come with her. And yet there is a thing attached to the prophecies in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that keeps cropping up. If you remember, Israel dwells safely. That is repeatedly stated in one form or another, the dwelling of Israel safely in the land. Now, that situation doesn't prevail now, but obviously somewhere along the line between here and the invasion of that land by Russia, Israel is going to come into a period of false security, a time when they think they dwell safely, only to find that they have been betrayed. And I think the scriptures make it rather clear that that's going to be brought about by the deception of the Antichrist. Israel is going to be deceived by the Antichrist. If you'll look with me in John chapter 5 and verse 40 through 44, beg your pardon, verse 43, John 5, 43. While Jesus was on the earth, of course, he was rejected by the people of Israel, and they were trying to exact signs from him, and he gave them no sign save the sign of the prophet Jonah. And there was discussion on various occasions as to why they rejected him. And in John 5, 43, after Jesus has pointed out to them, you're searching the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Then he says in verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And I think what Jesus was talking about here was the fact that there is going to come a traitor. There is going to come the Antichrist coming in his own name. And he's going to be a deceiver. He's not going to be sent of the Father as Jesus Christ had, but he will come with such power of deception that Israel will receive him as their Messiah. And that will be when they think they have come into a period of security. If you look in the 9th chapter of Daniel, I think you'll find some supporting evidence for this idea. Daniel 9:27. You know, Daniel's prophecy is one of those that has a number of areas of prophecy with dual fulfillment. He prophesies about an immediate situation that is going to take place, and yet that same prophecy is projected also to the end time. And I think perhaps this is one of them, where he talks about an immediate situation that is going to prevail, but he also is prophesying concerning the end time and the Antichrist, and he says, "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Here he has some reference to the abomination of desolation, which he more clearly speaks of in other areas, and which Jesus made reference to in the 24th chapter of Matthew. And of course, the week here in prophecy is commonly taken to refer to the 7-year period, the tribulation period. And the Antichrist here is indicated to be confirming the covenant with many for 1 week. Are the covenanted people are going to make a are going to come to an agreement with the Antichrist for a specific period of time, when they think under his leadership, under his rule, they are secure. You'll find further in the 11th chapter of Daniel, I think, a further reference to this matter in verses 21 and 22. Here again, Daniel is prophesying about the immediate reign of the Syrian ruler, Antiochus Epiphanes, but he also is projecting it to the end time. And he says, "In his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." This is obviously the way that the Antichrist is coming in. It's been amazing to me through the years, no longer than I have lived, when to see the kinds of people that the general public, much of the religious world, have tried to tag as the Antichrist. When those fellows were coming in diabolically opposed to the way the Antichrist is going to rise to power. Hitler, oh boy, they preached the Antichrist up and down the country when Hitler was blowing and going with his blitzkrieg. That's not the way the Antichrist is coming to power. Mussolini was heralded as the Antichrist when he invaded Ethiopia, but that's not the way he's coming to power. He's coming in peaceably and with flatteries. The devil is going to really turn on his charm and use the full extent of his powers of deceit to so deceive the people that they give to him a kingdom. If you look in the 6th chapter of Revelation, I think you'll find that to be true. And so that's what he's talking about here when he says that he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries, and with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant, or the prince of the covenanted people, might be a little clearer statement. He's going to be so convincing in his flatteries and his offers of peace that the covenanted people are going to actually believe that their Messiah has come. Can you imagine tonight what the situation would be with Israel if a man, if the Antichrist, the devil, should appear on the scene in the person of some man and would appear to settle the problems of the Middle East for Israel with all of her belligerent neighbors? And in addition to that, be able to plant their temple on Mount Moriah. They'd say, "That's got to be our Messiah. He's given us peace in the land at last. He's given us our temple." And I think that's exactly what he's going to do. Now, I'd have you understand that's my personal opinion. I wouldn't endeavor to dogmatically prove that from the Scriptures, but from what I read in the Scriptures, I feel that this is the approach that he's going to make, and that's the way he's coming in. And this is the thing that's going to lead Israel to believe that under this offer of peace, this great man of peace, as he fashions himself to be upon his entrance, that they are secure. They let down their defenses and turn their energies to production in the land, to find themselves later caught without any defense. You'll find, I think, that this is what is known as the tribulation period, and more specifically as the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, look with me to Jeremiah just a minute, chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. I don't know what your opinion is about the tribulation. If you want to be wrong, that's all right. If you don't agree with me, that'll be fine. But I think that the primary thrust of the tribulation is for the Jew. It is termed here as the time of Jacob's trouble. Certainly the Gentile world is going to suffer in that period of time. They're going to feel the betrayal and wrath of the Antichrist. But it's primarily the thrust of the tribulation is primarily to ultimately bring Israel to repentance. And so it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Look in Jeremiah chapter 30, beginning at verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. We've gotten into this situation now. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. That's a ridiculous thing. Do men travail with childbirth? The obvious answer is negative. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loin as a woman in travail, and all faces turned into paleness? Men in Israel and Judah are in agony and pain as a woman in travail. What's it all about? Alas, for that is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. It's going to look like for a moment that he's met his Waterloo. It's going to look like that Jacob has finally, after surviving all these years and having been restored as a nation, that in spite of all of this, he's finally come to his end. Because of such travail, such agony, such overwhelming misery heaped upon him. But he's going to come through it. At least a remnant of Jacob, so that the name of Jacob survives in the land. And so this is the thrust of the tribulation. Never has there been anything like it. Israel has been through some misery, but nothing like this. The reason that this must be severe is that none of what Israel has been through thus far has brought Israel to repentance. And Israel has been brought back to the land to be brought to repentance so that God can pour out the blessings upon that people that the prophets have spoken about in the golden age of Israel. But it can't be done until Israel is brought to repentance. And so there must be tremendous pain, misery, and suffering brought upon Israel to bring Jacob through the time of trouble until he finally melts. And then he is brought through the fire. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 speaks of this period briefly here. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a great time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. But it's going to be a time of trouble like Jacob and Israel have never seen before, nor the Gentile world either, for that matter, because Jesus spoke of this same thing and says there's never been a time of suffering on this earth like this is the world is going to experience in this time. In the 11th chapter of Daniel, verse 45, you find this statement: He shall plant the tabernacles in his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet shall he come to his end, and none shall help him. Who's he talking about? The Antichrist that has deceived Israel and finally set himself up as God. You remember, Paul reveals that the devil's age-long ambition has been to sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And he's not going to be content until he's done that. And God is going to permit him momentarily to sit in the temple and demand to be worshipped as deity. That's what he's doing here. But he shall come to his end, and there won't be any help for him when that is over. But this is the time, this is the point to which Israel is going to be brought to bitter repentance. In fact, Hosea says that God will forsake Israel in this hour until they do seek him. You want to see the desperation of Israel in that hour? Look to Hosea chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I'll take away, none shall rescue him. I will go, now listen, God is speaking, Israel. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. When Israel's back is finally driven against the wall and the massive army of Armageddon flow down over the mountains and plains and valleys of Israel like a cloud to cover the land, and they have to flee in panic and desperation, many of them slain ere they get out of the land, and they're going to realize that there is no hope of their survival, then they're going to turn to the Lord, because the Lord comes to intervene, and they identify him as the crucified Messiah. How they weep their heart out. We'll see more of that as we look into this thing later. The Great Tribulation focuses largely upon the Jew. I think you'll find in Matthew 24:21, where Jesus speaks of the tribulation, the Great Tribulation, like Daniel has spoken of it, being a time in Jeremiah, as a time of suffering such as there has never been on this earth. I think here that he again is talking primarily of the Jew, though the Gentile world, of course, is going to be involved in it. Milton B. Lindbergh, in his work, The Jews and Armageddon, makes this statement. He says, there will be such a focusing of Gentile animosity upon the Jews as to cause their distress to surpass anything that has ever been before it. In their deep distress, Israel will turn to God. And I think that's exactly what's going to take place. And here's how I think it's going to happen. Turn to the 24th chapter of Matthew. Jesus was asked directly in the 24th chapter of Matthew by his disciples, his Jewish disciples in Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, and he proceeds in the whole 24th and 25th chapters to give the signs of his coming and the conditions that prevail at his coming. And in the 15th verse, as Jesus proceeds to answer this question, in the 15th verse, and I think he's talking primarily here to the Jew, because He's talking about the people who are going to be in Judea. Who's going to be in Judea at that time? Who's in Judea today? The Jews. And he's talking to the people who are in Judea. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, the abomination of desolation, Daniel spoke of earlier, when the old Syrian ruler Antiochus came into the land and to show how despicable the Jews were to him, offered a sow on their sacred altar to show how he despised them in their temple. And then he was going out to Modin, and this is what brought on the Maccabean revolt. This was the abomination that maketh desolate. This was the shadow. This was the forecast of the abomination of desolation that will take place under the Antichrist. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He said, Daniel spoke about it. This is where it's going to take place. And when you see this, let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which also is on him which also is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, and let him that is in his field return back to take his clothes. Woe to them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither in the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation. This is the climax of the tribulation period, when the abomination of desolation has set. Satan is sitting in the temple demanding worship as though he were God, which seems to signal the massive invasion of Armageddon. And God says to Israel, when you see this, you get out of there. Flee to the mountains. Now, let me give you a little Dr. Cross's theology right here. I believe it'll stand up. Where are they going? If they head south, remember they're in the Jerusalem area. If they head south, they're going down into the wilderness of Judea and on south, maybe toward the Sinai. They're not heading to the mountains. If they head north, they're heading into the face of the invasion, which comes from the north part. If they go west, they go downhill all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, 2,500 feet. That's not fleeing to the mountain. There's one direction left to flee. East, to the mountains of Moab. Along the east side of the Jordan River and down the east side of the Dead Sea is a long range of mountains known as the mountains of Moab. Israel can flee to these mountains, and once across this range of mountains, they strike plains country. Ammon, Moab, and Edom. And they get into Edom, they come into the mountain range of Mount Seir. It's no problem once they have crossed the mountain from which the enemy is approaching. They have the mountain between them and the enemy momentarily. They have open plains country to flee south in panic, until they come into Edom eventually. And in Edom, they come soon to the range of mountains known as Mount Seir, given to Esau. And in the north end of Mount Seir, which they first come to, is the ancient fortress of Petra, in which there is ample room for their occupancy and natural defense. The entrance into this stone fortress, half dozen men keep off an army. Narrow. A jeep is about as wide a thing as can be driven through it down on the ground. And it's high, much higher than this building. The stones are on either side. For about a mile through this kind of thing. And then they come out of the opening where the Nabataeans once based their great empire, and how natural stone buildings, tombs, fortresses cut into the natural stone walls. It's a natural place to flee in this hour. And I think that's where they're going. They flee to the mountains. Moab is about the only direction they can go. And it's difficult for me to believe they're going to stay in that range of mountains when the plains on the other side gives them a good chance to flee south to this natural fortress. And so I think that's what Jesus is talking about here, and I think that's what's going to happen. You might in this connection compare the 11th chapter of Daniel, verses 41 and 42, I think, has some bearing upon this same thing. Now, before Israel flees to this position of protection, there are going to be a lot of them that are going to make it. The prophet said it's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble, but he'll be saved out of it. In Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9, this prophet says that he will be brought through the fire, but he'll lose 2/3 of his people in the fire. Look at verses 8 and 9, Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it's my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. For the first time since Israel was dispersed from the land in 70 AD and before, the people of Israel are going to say, the Lord is my God. Because they see Jesus Christ, their Messiah, clearly identified as the one that was crucified. And the blind that has been over their eyes through the centuries will be lifted. What a time of repentance for Israel. We'll see more about this in messages that come later. It's going to be a terrible time for Jerusalem. In Zechariah 14:2, the prophet says here, God says through the prophet, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravaged, half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the city, a residue of the people, shall not be cut off from the city. Jerusalem is going to barely escape. We'll see more about this, of course, when we come to Israel's ultimate victory in a later message. But it's going to, what lies ahead for Israel now? A gradual dissipation of friendship on the part of Gentile nations. We're seeing it so far as America is concerned. You could never have made us believe just a few short years ago that the time would come when we would be trying to make friends with the Arabs as desperately as we're trying to make friends with the Jews. We were Israel's biased, totally committed supporter. But that's not the case tonight. Every time Israel fights another war to survive in the land, she loses a few more nations as friends. Every time an issue hits the United Nations in which Israel is involved, she loses a few more friends. And eventually she's going to find herself standing alone. And she's going to be coming into the time when her false Messiah betrays her, and her false security is going to be unveiled as having been no security at all. They're back against the wall. This is what Israel is moving toward. It breaks your heart when you see the land respond. You see the people so determined to build their nation again, to know what they must yet go through before they come to repentance. But the day will come out of it all when Israel will say, "My Lord and my God." And the Lord will say, "Jacob is my people."